If you kept reading after the Christmas story in the second chapter of Luke, you would have this brief paragraph. Listen. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child. And he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. This is the word of the Lord. Well, here we are on the sixth day of Christmas. Somewhere there are six geese a-laying, as we sing some of the Christmas carols that we couldn't squeeze in last week. And in a few minutes, we will baptize a little boy named Declan. I imagine the day will come sometime in the future when the young lad will look at his father and say, "Why did you do that? What? Why did we baptize you?" And he'll say, "No, why did you name me Declan?" So let's think for a few minutes this morning about the things we do to our children. Declan is a noble name, an Irish name. According to my sources, it either means full of goodness or a man of prayer. Either way, that's pretty good. And our great hope is that he will grow into his name. But that is no small feat, because Declan's middle name is Arthur, taken from his great-grandfather. Artwell Jr. was a graduate of Duke, extraordinary golfer. He won the Masters in 1959, made over 40 holes in one on the PGA Tour. Declan, no pressure there. Today, his parents present him to be baptized. Declan has no choice in that either. It's not up to him to decide the day that he joins the Christian tribe. Today, his parents, his family, and all of us hand him over to God. We trust God to honor the covenantal promise, to be at work in his life, to guard him from evil, to be both full of goodness and to become a man of prayer. And look forward to the day when he claims for himself the full identity as a child of God. And right now, he has no clue what any of that means. His parents are choosing all of this for him. The Bible passage we heard resonates with this. 8 days after Christmas, the baby Jesus is presented to the temple. He is only 8 days old. The shepherds have gone back to their fields. The angels have returned to heaven. Since Joseph and Mary are only 7 miles or so away in Bethlehem, they decide to make the journey to take little Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. That's what the scripture told them to do. If they had been home in Nazareth, that wouldn't have been practical. Nazareth is a 4 or 5 day walk from Jerusalem. Circumcisions, you could kind of do that anywhere. Much smaller synagogue by a rabbi not as notable as the professionals in the holy city. But here they are. The child is circumcised just as it says in the 12th chapter of Leviticus. On the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now, this unusual procedure is not done for sanitary reasons. Rather, it is a commandment from God that marks him as a child of God. Trust me, no little infant boy would ever choose to be circumcised. For that matter, no clear-thinking grown-up man would ever choose it for himself either. Nevertheless, centuries later, the Christian people saw all kinds of significance in this little event, this text. The Orthodox Church declared, Here we have it. This is evidence that Jesus truly was a human being, that he had a physical body and it was cut. Roman Catholic Church delighted, this is the first time that Jesus would have his blood spilled, a sign of his impending sacrificial death on the cross. The Jews would tell the Orthodox and the Christians to settle down and hush up. This is the moment when Jesus becomes part of the tribes of Israel. What does that mean? It means his education starts now. His parents will teach him the Psalms, the same Psalms that their parents taught to them. These are the words of prayer, they'll say. The Lord is my shepherd. My help comes from the Lord. My God, why have you forsaken me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. And Joseph and Mary shall teach him the stories that gave and give the little boy his identity. In 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth and rested on the Sabbath. And God said to Abram, your children will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And a new Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph, and they were slaves in Egypt. And God brought us out with an outstretched arm, and God gave us the scripture as a lamp for our feet. Now, no one knows these truths unless they are told from one generation to the next. No one knows automatically that God is concerned with justice and that evildoers will perish. They must be instructed. Without instruction, we are left to our own whims, our own distortions, our own screwy ideas. And to belong to God means that we will be taught the truth about who God is, what God cares about, and what God wishes to have done through us or in spite of us. It is an eternal commitment with ongoing significance. I guess that's why when my daughters were young and they complained, why do we have to go to church? And I knew if I said, because I'm the minister, that just wouldn't wash. I often retorted, we are going so that you learn who you are and so you can make your way through a world like this. I would never back off and allow them to decide for themselves because that would make me an inept parent. Now, the parents of Jesus, it's fascinating how Luke insists that they are Jews. Jesus may have been born in the barn and visited by ranchers, but he was raised within the promises of God. Luke begins his book by telling about a priest named Zechariah who had a vision in the temple. And he ends his book 24 chapters later with the disciples meeting regularly to praise God in the temple. And in between, Jesus is saturated with scripture. He teaches in the synagogues. He tells the truth about the Lord. And he knows the traditions so deeply that he will become a prophet within his own tradition. Nobody gets that way without being shaped, without being formed by a way of life that is greater than any of our individual opinions. One of my minister friends was talking not long ago. She said, we're going to do away with the Christian Education Committee. She was sat up straight and said, well, what? She said, well, because the committee thinks it's only there to run a Sunday school, and the Sunday school really isn't kind of working anymore. And besides, the work before us, she said, is so much more than education. It is about formation. She says, so we're going to teach Bible stories, but to the end that we shape values and nourish trust and discern the truth and engage in God's work in the world, because we want to do more than just teach them trivia questions. We're trying to shape souls. We're trying to help our people look more like Jesus. So I said, you did away with the Christian Education Committee? Well, kind of. We now call it the Christian Formation Committee, because that's the work for all of us from cradle to grave. All of us are Christians who are still becoming Christians. I like that. One more thing, she said. When the children see their parents are still growing in their own faith, they tend to take it more seriously for themselves. So this little brief Bible story we heard today, so often dismissed, tells us a great deal about the decisions that Joseph and Mary made for their son. They are Jews, and they present their son to be a Jew. They pledge to raise him within the faith, to teach him who he is. And they do this even though they're 4 days away from home, far from family and familiar surroundings, and even though they don't have a lot of money. You see, that too is in the text. When a child's birth was celebrated in the temple, the scriptures declared, "You shall offer a lamb to be sacrificed as a gift for God." But if you cannot afford a lamb, the book of Leviticus offered an alternative: a couple of turtle doves or a couple of pigeons. I think you can get the pigeons at a reduced price. According to Luke, that's all Mary and Joseph could offer. They didn't have much, but they had their faith, they had their pride, and they had their firstborn son. And they named him Jesus. Not Joseph Jr., but Jesus. The angel was given to him, gave the name to them, but according to the story, they were far too modest to mention the angel. Jesus is a human name, a common name. In Hebrew, essentially the same name as Joshua, Yeshua. It's Jesus, Joshua. And there were and still are a great number of people named Jesus or Joshua. In fact, when I was a kid, never forget the day I opened a pack of bubblegum cards and found one for an outfielder for the San Francisco Giants. His name was Jesus Alou, or Jesus. And you never guess who he was named after. Jesus is a big name, a really big name. In Hebrew, it means he rescues, he delivers, he saves. Imagine him growing up and discovering that was his name. Imagine the day his mama told him where the name came from. And imagine after a lifetime of learning scripture and reciting prayer, the day when he decided to grow into the fullness of his name, Jesus. He rescues, he delivers, he saves. Well, Declan is telling me about time to wind this up. So I offer this as a way for us to reflect on the things we do to our children. Some are admirable, some are mistakes. Some, as I said to my daughters, may take therapy to undo. And some, I think most, will probably turn out better than we could have ever imagined. Because most parents make the best decisions they can, and time will tell how things will turn out. I'm convinced that one of the best things we can ever do is give our children the knowledge of God. And when we baptize them, we place them into the hands of the love that holds all things, bears all things, endures all things, even this sermon. And we do it all in the name of Jesus, in the rescuing, delivering, saving name of Jesus. Merry Christmas.